are three books in the New Testament which are referred to as the pastoral epistles: 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. They're called pastoral epistles because these three letters are written by inspiration of the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul to pastors. 1 and 2 Timothy, written to Timothy. And the book of Titus was a pastor. So 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We are going to be studying together 2 Timothy. Now, just by way of contrast between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, Paul deals with the church, particularly the local church, and he is giving instructions to a pastor as to how to pastor a local church. You know, what should the worship service look like? If you want to know what it should look like, you go to 1 Timothy. But 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul gives instructions to pastors and people in local churches as to how they are to serve the Lord in the midst of an increasingly apostate world. And I thought to myself, boy, does that relate to today. In other words, in 2 Timothy, what you're going to see, how are we to conduct ourselves in a world where Christ has now largely been rejected by people, where the Word of God is being repudiated and denied and taken out of many of our schools and other places, and where the standards of morality have changed drastically. When I think about what it was like when I began my ministry as opposed to today, I can see that very clearly. And that's why we will later see in 2 Timothy, Paul will say to Timothy, you need to know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. It is not going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. Now, when was this letter of 2 Timothy written? The Apostle Paul wrote this from prison. He had been imprisoned under the Emperor Nero, approximately 66 or 67 AD. So we are now some 30 or 35 years from the return of Jesus Christ back to heaven. One generation has now served the Lord. Now a second generation comes along, and we begin to see the church departing, and Timothy's experiencing that. What were the times like? What is the backdrop? I want to put you back in the first century and to try to get a picture of some of what it was like at that particular time. Nero, who was the Roman emperor, that man ruled from AD 54 to 68, which means when Paul wrote this, Nero was in power in Rome, and Rome dominated the world. Nero's mother, just by way of information to give you a little context, Nero's mother dominated him. He eventually turned on his own mother and had her killed. He was a monster of crime and perversion. I'm telling you this because you need to understand the context and the backdrop of what you're reading in 2 Timothy to give you an appreciation. By the way, the Emperor Nero was married about 9 or 10 times. Can you imagine? He even kicked one of his wives to death when she was pregnant. This is the kind of person who was in power in the country. Oh my goodness. This bisexual emperor, because he was thought by a lot of people to have mental problems. Nero said, and I think you think too, right? I do too. Nero made the statement, according to historians, I would like to see the ruin of all things before I die. He is the one who allegedly set fire to Rome. It burned for 9 days. The fire started in the cluttered shops near the Circus Maximus. It was horrible. Nero blamed it on the Christians and gave orders that legitimized the persecution of Christians throughout the kingdom. What do you mean persecution? They would tie women, Christian women, to wild beasts and let them run rampant and destroy the Christian women. They crucified people who were Christians. Some Christians were put in wax shirts and used as torches for government activities and parties. Can you imagine? You say, this is unbelievable. Yes, it is. Peter would be crucified. Allegedly, he said, I don't want to be crucified like my Lord. If you're going to crucify me, put me on the cross upside down. History says that's what they did, and that's how he died. The Apostle Paul, writing this letter, is down near the end of his life. Nero eventually has him beheaded. Wasn't easy to be a Christian, was it? I know what you're saying, and this is what I want you to say to yourself. You know what? It may not be as everything we want right now, even in our country, but you know what? I'm thankful for the privileges that we do have, because many of the Christians through the centuries have gone through horrible persecution and suffering just because they followed Jesus Christ and said that he was the only way to heaven. So Rome attacked Christians. Timothy is obviously having a difficult time pastoring a church in those kind of circumstances. Well, I'd be a little bit afraid too. Honestly, I mean, think about it. In all my ministry, I have not ever feared that the government would come in with guns into the church service and shoot me. I mean, come on, now that's a little bit overboard, I think. But if I was in the first century, when we would meet for church, we would not know whether or not we would leave, because they would come in and kill the Christians. Wow. And with all of this and things that I read in the news and all that is in my studies, I thought, you know what? 2 Timothy would be a good book for us to look at. If you'll open up your Bible to 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul right away tries to encourage Timothy to stand strong in these difficult days. 2 Timothy, look at chapter 1. Notice verses 6 and 7. Therefore, I want to remind you, stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7. Directed to Timothy, but good for all of us. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. You don't need to be afraid, Timothy. And you Christians reading this, you don't need to be afraid. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. That's through the Holy Spirit and love, and of a sound or disciplined mind. This message is an introductory message. I want to give you just kind of an overview of 2 Timothy. And here's the question. What are some of the things that make it difficult for us today to serve the Lord in the midst of a secular society which is getting worse and worse, and you face it, maybe not to the extent yet that that these Christians faced it, but we see it. And we wonder, where is it headed and what is going to happen to us? There are some things that we never thought we would be pressured to do or not do, or to believe or not believe, or what they're going to teach our kids. We didn't think we'd ever face that. When I think about when I was a kid in grade school, as opposed to what my grandchildren face today, are you kidding me? So, 2 Timothy. Timothy had apparently some fears, but Timothy, Paul says, I understand. So what are some of the things that you may have faced and I may face today? I'm going to give you one from each chapter in 2 Timothy. As I say, this is an introductory message. Chapter 1. Others, other Christians, or professing Christians, who disappoint us. Let me show you. Chapter 1, look at verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, Paul says. Among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Wow. Paul says, other believers have turned away from me. Or at least they profess to be believers. All those in Asia have turned away from me, particularly these two men. By the way, we know nothing about those two men. I can only assume this. Paul knew them well, and apparently many of the believers that he's writing to knew who they were, so he mentions them by name. Maybe they were men who were leaders in the Christian community, or at least they looked like they were going to be people that Paul could count on. But when it was all said and done, Paul says, they have deserted me, they have turned away, and I guess they no longer even go to church. Question. Did you ever have a Christian friend turn against you? And almost everybody here would say, oh my goodness, Pastor, there was a couple that we used to go to church with, we used to serve with, and then the most horrible things happened, or we began to hear, and they don't even go to church anymore. People who desert us, people who we used to serve with. Personally, I will tell you this, and by the way, I have a pastor's fellowship. We meet every couple of months here in the educational facility, and some pastors from the area come in. We just met this past Thursday. If you could hear what those men share about some of the things that they go through, and some of the people who have hurt them so deeply. And you know, we're in a closed meeting and we just say, you know what, just share your heart. And sometimes then we just stop and pray for each other. I heard some things this past week from some pastors who said, this one fellow, he said, oh, well, you think that's something, he said to this one guy. He goes, oh my goodness, he said, let me tell you this. And he told, and it even surprised me, of some people who professed to be Christians, acted like they were praising the Lord in the church services and all the rest. And then he found out how they were living. If you've been hurt by other Christians, do not let that stop you from serving the Lord. I'm going to tell you, I have to keep my eyes on the Lord, as I say, in my nose in this book. It doesn't mean that I don't respect other people who are Christians, or I understand that. But I will just tell you this. I have to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ, because I know people can hurt me or discourage me or can be hypocrites. So Paul is writing in this first chapter. What do you do when you have Christian friends who turn away from you and hurt you? We'll talk about that. That's chapter one. So we're answering the question, what are some of the things that can make it hard for us to serve the Lord? Number one, other Christians who disappoint us. Chapter two, three dangerous enemies can make it difficult in serving the Lord. Let me show you the enemies. These are familiar to you, but they are powerful enemies. Number one, the world. Chapter 2, verse 3. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul says, you need to unhook yourself from the everyday affairs of this life. Stop putting your trust in this world. The Lord's work is a battle. Notice he says, you'll have to endure hardship as a good soldier. You're going to have, it's a battle. If you didn't, if nobody's telling you that, you need to hear that. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to face a battle. Because what we stand for, what we believe, what we stand against, is not what a lot of people particularly like. We need to be sure that we obey the orders from our heavenly commander and do what he tells us to do, even though the world sees it differently. So are you tangled up in the world? You better get yourself unhooked. You'll mess your family up. You'll mess up your life. So the world. Second, the flesh. You're still in chapter 2. Look at verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. Timothy. Christians, you need to run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Okay, men. I don't know what your life has been. I don't know where you are right now. And I'm not suggesting that you're not living for the Lord. But let me just give you a little extra warning here. There are some places you ought to stay away from. I will tell you this. I have worked at and tried my best through the years not to look at certain things. Used to be in magazines and stuff. Now, okay. On my phone or on the computer? No. I don't go there. And here's why. If it never goes in my mind, then I don't have to deal with it. But once you see it and it goes into your mind, now you have to fight the battle. And this says, you should be fleeing from youthful lust, things which could lead you astray. Stay away from stuff. I don't care if the rest of them do go somewhere on Friday night where it's some loose place where you're going to see things that you shouldn't see. Don't go. So the flesh. By the way, there's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Listen to this. It also says, flee sexual immorality. No other sin, I'm quoting the verse, no other sin affects the body like that one does. Whoa. If you've ever committed immorality, I bet you know what I'm talking about. It's a battle that you may still even face today in your mind and heart. It's too bad. If you had fled from it, you wouldn't still be fighting it. As you can see, this is going to be a pretty powerful book to study. I'm just giving you the overview. Here's the last one, the devil. So the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil is mentioned in verse 26, chapter 2. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. What? Some of the people who profess to be Christians are turning away from the truth of God's word. They're beginning to live lives. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, yes, they have now been trapped in the snare of the devil. So he says, you need to be sure that you come to your senses and escape the snare of the devil. Don't let Satan trap you into slavery to sin. So why is it hard to serve the Lord? First of all, because of some other Christians who disappoint us. Because of three dangerous enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Chapter 3. The perilous times in which we live. Chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. I like to do word studies. I found this same word in another passage. Because I thought, what does he mean by perilous times? I mean, I get the idea. You know, hard to live in, it must be pretty wicked and all the rest. Well, guess what? I found in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus came upon a man who came out of the tombs, and this particular man came out of the tombs, the scripture said. He was so fierce that no one wanted to even pass by that way for fear that he would come out and grab a hold of them and do something. He was so wild and so angry and violent and vile. The scripture says he was exceeding fierce. Same, that's the word perilous. That's the kind of day we're going to live in. That's the kind of things that we're going to have to face. That's what this says. I don't know how close we are to the Lord's return, but the closer we get, the worse it gets from my Bible. And it looks to me like we may face some of these things. Wow, perilous times. Yeah, hard to deal with. Yeah, just like the maniac of Gadara. That's what we'll deal with. I have these thick volumes of history that I study just to give me backdrop to New Testament times and Scripture. And I reached for one of these volumes, and I was reading about the backdrop here. And here's what this man said. This is a historian. In an article or a chapter, whatever, called the Christ of the Gospels, J.W. Shepherd said this. I quote, "The first century world was in a state of extraordinary moral degeneration. Chastity and marriage were the exception, while divorce and immorality were the rule. They had started doing abortions." You thought that was new, didn't you? No. They had started doing abortions. A little barbaric in their method, but they were doing it. Many destructive cults exerted a degrading influence, but those philosophies could not and did not meet the deep moral needs of the people. I'm still quoting. This historian says the emperors were monsters of crime. Thousands of lives, many of whom were Christians, were sacrificed in the arena to furnish entertainment for the emperor and the bloodthirsty population. This horrible character of vice and crime is witnessed to by the excavated objects of the city of Pompeii, unquote. The proof they found when they excavated Pompeii as to how horrible things were back in those days. Why is it hard to be a Christian? Why is it hard to serve the Lord faithfully? Well, because of some other Christians who disappoint us. Because there are three dangerous enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And because we are living in perilous times. So chapter 4, it requires a definite commitment on your part and my part. A definite commitment. Chapter 4. Look at verse 1. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Stop right there. I have a question for you. Did you know that you are facing a judgment? Now, I know what you're going to say. Now, I thought we were already judged. Yes, that's true. Our sins. But did you know? I'll point to me. Do you know, Jerry Lancaster, that someday you are going to stand at what the Scripture calls the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in your body, whether they were good or bad? I am going to give an answer to God for the way I have treated you as a church, the way I have pastored you, whether I have been faithful with His word. What has happened to this? Do you know what? Do you know what's disappeared from the pulpit in the last years? Well, don't talk about hell. People don't like to hear about going to hell. And when was the last time you heard a sermon, "All of us as Christians are going to stand someday before the judgment seat of Christ"? That's what he's talking about here. So he says to Timothy, "Preach the word." I like that. In fact, Timothy, Preach the word, be ready in season or out of season. That means what? I want you to be ready, Timothy. I want you to be ready. Whether it is convenient or not convenient, whether it's favorable or unfavorable, whatever the situation, I want you to preach the word of God faithfully. Basically, what he's saying is, Timothy, I know you're having some fears about the people and what to do and how to handle all this. He said, I want you to be faithful to Jesus Christ. I want you to preach the word of God, whether people like it or not. Preach the word. Now, I have tried, and I understand all the implications of some of these things. I respect certain leaders, and I follow some people and their example and so forth. But when it's all said and done, the example I follow is Jesus Christ. I don't want to get my eyes in the wrong place. I want to be what I should be and do what I should do. But I also want you to know that I realize I'm not the one that you're following. Not really. Follow me as long as I keep pointing you to the Word. Go to the Word. Follow Jesus Christ. So he says, I want you to preach the word. Let me read these next verses. Convince. In some cases, you're going to have to rebuke. You're going to have to tell people some of the things that they don't want to hear. Exhort. You give advice. With all long suffering and teaching. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What he just said was, this is going to be hard. But you do what God tells you to do. Question, are you doing what God's telling you to do? Whatever it is, however you're serving, whatever your life is, are you doing what God is telling you to do? I'll give an account. I will see the Lord face to face someday. I do not want to be ashamed at His... I just want to, when I face Him, I hope that I do hear well done. Good and faithful servant. That's my goal. But I know I'm going to have to give an account. So be faithful. And if you're here and you can't answer this question without any hesitation, do you know for sure that if you died today, your soul would go to heaven? Yes, you can know. Listen to 1 John. These things are written that you may know that you have everlasting life. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He will save you, your soul. I didn't say you will never sin again, but He has forgiven you and declared you to be righteous in His eyes because of what Jesus did for you. And then go and be faithful to Him. Lord, as we study your holy word, help us to live holy lives. It isn't easy to be a Christian, but we know that you know that. You never said it would be. Help us to be faithful, we pray. And save that person today who does not know for sure that they're going to go to heaven, so that they can leave here today knowing that if they died, their soul would go to be with you. Thank you for what Jesus did for us, in Jesus' name.